So I was at a funeral a few weeks ago, and it was read to us, one of the psalms, and it was described as one of the favourite psalms of my gran. And I just thought it'd be interesting to find out, do you guys have a favourite psalm? Not that you need to think about one, because you might get to that point, but it's always a good idea, I think, to have a favourite psalm or a favourite verse or section of the Bible that we can go back to time and time again to remind ourselves and encourage ourselves of our relationship with God, really. So psalms, they're a collection of poems, songs and prayers from different eras in Israel's history, and they take us through the whole scope of human emotion. The psalms are full of lamentation, of grief, sorrow, weeping, but they're also full of praise, full of faith, and ultimately full of hope and trust in God. So in our short time together this morning, I thought we'd just take a look at my favourite psalm, which is Psalm 63. And I think a couple of the young people are going to come up and read that to us now.
You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and behold your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I'll be satisfied as with the richest of you.
On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for the jackals. But the king who rejoices in God, or who swear by God in the glory in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced.
Now, I didn't quite think this through. What's on screen is the NIV. I think that's what they read. I'm using the ESV. Luckily, neither of those are the words, exact words that David wrote. So I'm pretty certain that what I'm going to talk through will match with the words on there. Might just not be exactly the same words. So interestingly, echoing some of the words that Lindsay spoke about earlier today, this is a psalm about desire. It's also a psalm about satisfaction, protection, and finally redemption. Now, David is writing this psalm during a period of extreme danger. It's likely that he was on the run from his own son, Absalom, who's seeking to kill David so he can take the throne for himself. So here we are now with David. He's fled to the wilderness of Judah, a desert. He perhaps doesn't have the right clothes, probably didn't bring enough food. He might not know who of his friends he can really trust. And his own son wants him dead. Now, what would you be wanting most in that situation? Food? Safety? Warmth? I think David could legitimately have written a psalm seeking all of those things. But what David recognises here, what he really desires, isn't any of them. It isn't food he needs. It isn't safety from his foes. It isn't warmth. David desires God. He's looking for him, seeking him. His whole being is calling out in pain for God. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. He's not seeking a little bit of God on the side just to top him up. David's describing exhaustion and emptiness, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. He's not looking for a nice refreshing drink, perhaps for a slice of lemon. He's at death's door, desperately searching for God, for a refreshment, for that living water that only God can bring. In verse 2, so I've looked upon you in the sanctuary. David can look back on his life. He's an old man now, in his 60s. Maybe that's not old. He sought and he's found God before. So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. He knows of God's power and glory and draws upon that knowledge. Elsewhere in the Bible, David is described by God himself as a man after his own heart. And yet he wasn't perfect. He dealt with significant sin in his life. But through repentance, David has seen that God's love has been steadfast. Now, in the NIV, it doesn't say steadfast love. In the ESV, it talks about steadfast love, and I believe the word used in the original language, it means that steadfast, certain, constant love. So David has seen that God's love has been steadfast, and it's not a love that is dependent on David's actions or on David's feelings. It's that strong, committed love. David is at a point now where he's scrambling around, looking, seeking for God, desperate to feel his love. To me, it sounds like he perhaps can't feel it, but he knows it. David knows that God's love is better than life itself. He might not be feeling that closeness, but he knows that he can still praise him. He might not have a warm bed. He might not have a roast on the fire and a glass of wine in his hand, but he doesn't need that. He's seeking and he needs and he has God's love. A love that he's seen in the past, and he has absolute confidence that he will see again. So verse 3, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. These aren't the words of a broken man. These are the words of a man overcome with love. And we sung earlier, every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. In verse 5, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. David might be thirsty, he might be hungry, but he knows that real satisfaction only comes from God. Food can please our body, but only God can give us the pleasure of a satisfied soul. Now, you know, in this country, we've been obsessed with food over the last decade or so, it feels. Plenty of TV shows dedicated to it. You know, we've been seeking out the most exotic flavour combinations and the most desirable chocolates and pastries and cakes. And I love food. You know, a good dessert is delightful. That feeling when you've had just the best sticky toffee pudding, it that's a fantastic pleasure. But it's a pale comparison to the satisfaction we get in our soul from God. You know, we might praise the chef at a good restaurant, or you know, he might give a Hollywood handshake. But our voices, they should be hoarse from singing, from shouting praises to God. And we shared communion this morning. A small, torn-off piece of bread, a thimbleful of wine. Absolutely not enough to satisfy my stomach. Luckily, I did have breakfast first. But that act of remembrance, of acknowledgement of what Jesus did for me, for us, that satisfies my soul. It leaves me wanting to rejoice and to celebrate. And being satisfied, first thing, this also called to my mind the story of Jesus and the woman at the well. What did Jesus say? He said, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And that's the first, that's what God can give us. And then on to verse 6, the silence of night. Perhaps you're wide awake. Maybe you don't know why, but here you are. And what was that sound outside? Did I leave the gas on? What am I going to say to John at work tomorrow? Do the kids have clean shirts? Don't let the worry of the world tie you up in knots. When I remember you upon my bed, I meditate on you in the watches of the night. Spend time on the important things. Spend time with God. Remind yourself of what God has done for you. And say along with David that, "For you have been my help," this is verse 7, "in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy." Now, we all have very different journeys with God that have brought us here. But every one of them, they're all journeys filled with his love, filled with his help and with his protection. And we should be dwelling on those things. And remember the God who has brought us thus far. Verse 8, "My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." It's easy to see why we should cling to God when times are hard. But we should be doing it all the time. I don't want to let go of that love. I don't want to let go of that security. Not because I'm afraid that if I let go, God will move on without me, but because I want to be close. I want to feel absorbed and surrounded by him, to feel the warmth of his touch. And verse 9, "But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals." Now, death and destruction doesn't always sit well with New Testament ears. But I think David is just setting out a simple truth. I was stood up here a few months ago and I spoke about the choice that we have in this life, that we have two ways to live. We can live God's way or we can live our way. And if David is living for God, then those who are seeking to destroy him are not. And if we choose to live our way and not God's, then we should expect punishment, eternal punishment, Jesus describes it in Matthew, as our reward. But not David, verse 11. "But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped." David, the anointed king of Israel, will rejoice in God. As a believer in God, as someone who trusted in the coming Messiah, he will celebrate, rejoicing in God forever. But liars, those unbelievers, they'll speak no more. As I said in my introduction, this is a psalm about redemption. It starts out with a man who feels far from God, a man who needs God, a man who knows that he has a desire that only God can satisfy. He recognises that God has and will satisfy him again. And he knows that God will protect him. And that this protection passes from this life and on into the next. So what should we take away from this today? Well, I've got four things. Firstly, our desire should be for God. We sung this morning about his power and his love. We declared that we will sing of the goodness of God. We've eaten the bread of his body. We've drunk the wine of his blood spilt for us, overflowing for us. If we really think about what those things mean, how can our desire not be for him? And my second point, only God can satisfy us. Now this life is full of shiny, sparkly things that can seem like the thing that will satisfy us. I just need those new trainers, or I just need that phone, or that new car. But none of that will satisfy us. Only God can completely satisfy our needs. And point number 3, God offers us protection. The Bible promises it time and time again. It shows how God protects those he loves. Again, we sang this morning that all our life he's been faithful. I hope you believe those words. Now, sometimes we could be pretty good at running from that protection. But if we choose to accept it, then we can cling to him just as David did in verse 8. And finally, God offers us redemption. It is only through Jesus that the price of our sin, of our lies, can be paid and that we can be pure and blameless in his sight. So that we can spend eternity in God's presence, rejoicing in God forever. So 4 things to to think about as we go away from this psalm. Desire, satisfaction, protection, and redemption. I'm just going to end in prayer. Yeah, Father God, I thank you that you are a God that deserves desire. You're not a you're not a God that brings just punishment. Not a God that we should be trying to hide away from. But you are a God that is full of love. And I thank you, Lord, that we can truly be satisfied in your love. I look back over my life and I can see where you have protected me sometimes from doing stupid things. And I thank you for that. And Lord, I thank you for the ultimate protection that you gave us, that you offered us all in Jesus Christ. Amen.